At this time, children are dismissed to join their teachers in Kid City. And if you will please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We will be reading from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we're looking at a passage that reminds us about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to actually have a perspective on God as we make our plans. And I think this passage is really important for us because most of us make plans in our lives. It is said that living a good life comes from good planning. And success is incumbent on great planning. We all want success. And the way that we believe that we might achieve that sort of success is by good and great planning. Every day we are planning. We make many plans. We plan what schools we'll attend. We plan how to stay fit and in shape. We plan on retirements in order to have enough financial capacity and leave a legacy. We make plans with the people that we date in order that we might marry them. We make plans and we make choices in order that we might have those desired outcomes of living a happy life. It is the pursuit of happiness that we all seek to attain. That is the desired outcome for most of our lives. And so we plan. And at the core of these desired outcomes, think about this for a moment. At the core of these desired outcomes, the longing for financial security, the feeling for significance with that other, and the wanting of safety, at the core of all those things is that we want to control our lives. It is at the core of every bit of everything that we do, control. The autonomous being that says, I'm in charge. I am the captain of my soul. We want control. But of course, living in a city, specifically living in a city like this, these commodities of these primal qualities of safety, security, significance, these primal qualities, it's too elusive. We all know that. Security. The first moment you put the gate up, something is broken in and stolen. Significance. The time that you are preparing to go out on that specific date, that pimple shows up in the nose. That moment when you long for security in terms of and safety in terms of financial capacity, 2008 happens, and you lose your home, and you realize that you're underwater on that mortgage. It's too elusive, isn't it? At times, sure, our plans are up in the air, and sure, you know, we're a little bit more organic when we plan. But most urban people, most of you, your success has been incumbent upon great planning, the right school, the right person, the right connection, the right neighborhood. Well, today from our passage here in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, we'll discover that our planning must be divinely informed. Our plans must be divinely informed. The way in which we choose to make our plans and our choices, they must be divinely informed. In other words, the way in which we plan, the way in which we make these plans exposes what we believe about God. It exposes. Our hearts will be found out when our plans do not materialize, when they don't unfold in the ways in which we thought they would work out. Life is full of unfulfilled plans. And so James is actually calling the Christian, the church, first century Christians. He's calling the Christians and he's saying, you must not be functional atheists. You must not live as though God doesn't exist when you make those choices. You must stop functioning as though God is not relevant in your planning. Today, coming from our passage, James will answer the question, how God fits into our plans. Now, James, if you haven't noticed, we've been in this series called Beyond Belief, Living Out Our Faith. And we've been here for the past few months, and we've been discovering a little bit about, if you call yourself a Christian, James says, then you have to live like Christ lived. You have to recognize that your life is not your own, that you've died with Christ and you no longer live. But the life that you live in this body, you live by faith in the one who loved you and gave himself for you, he says to the church. He says to the Christians. And so we must be dependent Christians. He's calling us to be dependent upon him. And so James has argued to these first century audience the past weeks as we've been studying that our faith in God must materialize. It must hit the ground. It must have grit. It must be mobilized, and it must be demonstrated to the watching world. And so we're going to notice this morning, coming from verses 13 through 14, the presumptuous planning, in the end, is going to hit a wall. And the wall is death, because your life is a mist. Now let's look here in verses 13 to 14. James now says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Now this comes at the heels of a passage last week that we noticed where James was actually encouraging those who followed him to recognize that it is that they must submit themselves, he says there in verse 7 of chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. And he says there in verse 8, draw near to God. He's calling the Christians to submit, to surrender, to recognize that they are to be under God. And then he calls them to not speak, verse 11, to not speak evil against one another. He's calling them to live in such a way that demonstrates the unity that they are to have in the church, to speak and not to be judges. And so he calls them to now, in verse 13, to this realization of calling them to recognize that their planning, the way in which they make plans, must be determined by this divine being who's there. Now, verse 13, you might read it and say, so is James against the idea of planning? Is that what he's on about? No, he's saying plans are okay. We have to make plans. We must make these decisions. It's part of living a healthy life. We have to make plans. So he says there in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow. He's talking about individuals who are living in that moment, in that first century reality of the world. And plans are okay. But notice there at the end of verse 13 what he's on about, or at least what he's trying to get at. It's the presumption that profit is actually the goal of these plans. That profit is the desired outcome of these plans there at verse 13. He says, you'll live in such a town or such a place, you'll live there for 1 year and expect to make a profit. So it's the reality, it's the idea of living and assuming that our plans are actually guaranteed. That's what James is actually trying to get out. He's trying to force them to think that if they were to make plans, which is okay, but to think about the idea that their plans had a desired outcome of profit, that they were to have a direct ROI, a return on investment within that 1 year. Making plans and assuming that our plans will conclude in profit is what James is on about. Assuming that without God, we can make a profit. For the Christian, James is saying that is not okay. That's not okay. And at the core of this theme is the idea that we're in control, as I mentioned before. That we are in charge. That our plans are actually guaranteed. And so he moves on from this idea that we assume and presume that we're going to make a profit to the reality in verse 14. When idealism hits reality, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, time and then vanishes. What James wants to encourage his Christians is to recognize that life is short. Life is very short. It is not guaranteed. Someone once said, men talk about killing time while time quietly kills them. And that's true. Throughout the years, I've just turned 40 this past summer, and I've realized that it's going really quick. It's going really quick. 28 years old, first time we planted a congregation, and that was just yesterday. 38 years old, we planted this congregation, and that was really quick. I just changed my screen of my little boys, Obed and Judah and Ezra, when Obed was 4 years old, and our adoption day when the twins were 2 years old. And I can smell the picture. I can smell in all the senses. That was just so quick ago. That was just yesterday. James says that life is short. What is your life? It is like a mist. It's like a mist. Think about the character Carl Fredrickson and Ellie, a married couple, and a couple that had all their dreams and ambitions of owning a home. And as they buy their first home, they prepare their home and the extra bedroom, they paint the bedroom and have little pictures of children, the desire of having children, and the futility of not being able to have children. This is the movie Up, if you haven't watched it. And that little short clip of this couple, Carl and Ellie, only is like about 4 minutes long in the movie. And it's just like that, like a mist. James calls the church, the Christians, to stop presuming that profit is the end. James calls the Christian to not pursue profit over people and ultimately profit over God. For in your planning, James says, you ought to recognize that your life is short. It is a mist. It is a breath. It is something that just occurs and appears, and then a little time, it completely is gone. He doesn't want the arrogance of individuals to think as though they can live their lives without having God in the picture. Now, this is just to sort of present a little bit of a picture in verses 13 to 14 so that he can say, now that I've got you, perhaps those of you who have made plans in such a way, perhaps you've made those sort of plans and you've realized that they've been good, haven't materialized perhaps, and now he forces them to say, right, tomorrow is not guaranteed. I shouldn't presume that tomorrow is guaranteed. He forces them to realize, to live in the moment, and to say, what is it ultimately that's driving my need to have control? What is it that's driving my need to have security, to gain significance, to have self-worth, and to pursue safety? Why? He moves on in verse 15 and 17, and he corrects our thinking from presumption to having a divine view in our planning. Notice there in verse 15, he doesn't present a straw man in verses 13 and 14. He actually depicts the inclination of our own hearts. And he says, no, actually, let me just correct you a little bit here. You actually need to say this. So he says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord's will. You know, most shame and honor societies still use this phrase, si Dios quiere, in Spanish. Inshallah, in most Eastern world contexts. Most of the shame honor societies still live as though God is still there. For most of us who have lived in a culture in where individualism and the pursuit of happiness, this is a little foreign, isn't it? And so for James, he's actually wanting to encourage them to live in such a way that says to live as though God is actually in control of their lives. He says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And then he forces them to reconsider in verse 16, to recognize, and now he gives it a name of those who make plans without God. He now gives it a name. And he says in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your ignorance, in your arrogance, I'm sorry. All such boasting is evil. He now calls it's the hubris, it's the pride of people. It's the way in which we say, I have done this. The security that I have, I've done it. I went to the right school. I performed really well at the interview. I got the job. I made that deal. I looked good. I worked out, and I got her, and I got him. I bought really early before it went up. The hubris of the heart. James is now sort of honing in on what he's already started back in chapter 1, verse 9. I just want you to see this, the trace of this idea of boasting or arrogance. Notice there in chapter 1, verse 9, if you have your Bible, I want to just encourage you to read that. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. James is on this initial thought of realizing that those who might not have the successes of the world, they are just to boast in the fact that it's okay that they don't have all those things. Notice the second place where he mentions it in chapter 3, verse 5. An idea of boasting. chapter 3, verse 5, if you remember, this section here is talking about the tongue. That not many of you should presume to be teachers. But in verse 5, he says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." This word here occurs throughout James. Chapter 3, verse 14 is the third place that we notice in the letter. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." He's used it as a word in which we find great self-worth in all of our successes. And now here in chapter 4, verse 16, he calls us that the planning without God, it is boast, it is arrogance. You know, he's really just saying what the prophets had said long ago, about 500 years prior to this writing. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, you're welcome to turn there if you have your Bible. But the prophet speaks to a people, Israel, who were hardened by their sin, who pursued various idols. And he says this in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Jeremiah the prophet, long before James, wrote, and he sought to correct Israel of old, who found great boast, as it says there, in their own wisdom, in their riches. And it's all the same themes that James has actually been touching on in the whole letter: riches, wisdom, boasting. And he calls them back then to actually boast in the fact that the Lord himself is totally other, that the Lord himself is the one who practices steadfast love. Why? Because man is incapable of practicing steadfast love. At every turn, when we encounter love, we fail. We are unfaithful. We are like the harlot that pursues constant lovers. God, he is a steadfast love, God. Boast in him. Boast in the one who shows steadfast love. Boast in, verse 24, boast in God's justice. God's justice. That which is his righteous anger against a people who are constantly disobeying, are constantly revolting against him. And God's justice is that there's a penalty for that unfaithfulness. There's a penalty. And that justice is both punitive, that it demands consequences for that failure, but it's also restorative justice. It seeks to restore that which has been broken and bring redemption about. And ultimately, lastly there, verse 24, "Rejoice and boast in the Lord who practices righteousness in the earth." That is, that God is totally other. And his righteousness is the one who declares all people, who confesses the name, forgiven. Instead, back to James says, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And lastly, he says in verse 17, "Now that you know what the prophets have said, now that you know that you need to reorientate your perspective on planning," he says, "now if you know what is right and you fail on doing that which is right, for you, it is sin. it is sin. You are found wanting because of your actions and because of the hardness of hearts that seek security elsewhere, that seeks significance in someone else or in something else. You are found wanting. It is sin. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Sin is simply missing God's mark. It is missing the requirements of God's righteous law. It is the overplay of disobedience in the whole of individuals. And so James is calling you and us, calling us to repentance. Now, you might say, this is a passage in where, yes, exposes a little bit of the wrong places and where I found security. You might say to yourself, yeah, there's a lot of things that do, that are good things that I actually do get significance from. Is that utterly bad? Is it totally bad to find security and to want to leave a legacy for my children? Is that really bad? Now, you might say, it's not really all that bad, preacher. What James is on about here is he's saying, listen, he's saying your life is very short. It's going to go by really quick. 1 minute, you were 22. You could eat all that you wanted to. Your metabolism was amazing. And then 30 hits, and it's just totally slowing down. And then you realize, I can't even see my shoes anymore. Life is short, James says. Verse 15, you must have God in the picture. You must include him for you Christians. You must not find your ultimate security, your ultimate self-worth, and these other things, for they will fail, and it's not guaranteed. Now, is he merely just talking about things, profit? Is he merely just talking about that which is external, that those things are not guaranteed? No, he's not. He is also talking about the fact in which everything that we do actually will utterly fail. That the fact that in where we plan, we can never work our way towards a holy and awesome God. I want you to turn back to Isaiah, another prophet who spoke of the same themes. Isaiah, and we'll end here, Isaiah 44, verse 21. Isaiah speaks to a people that were just about to go into exile because of their disobedience. And Isaiah 44 presents a new picture about what it means to live under the banner of God. Isaiah 44, verse 21 says this. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. There's our word. Your life is a mist. But I've blotted out your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretches out the heavens, who spread out every earth by myself. I want to just underline two perspectives here, two points within this section here in Isaiah that I think is really important for us to see. James is speaking what the prophets declared. And James wants us to recognize that our life is short, and in our life, we fail God constantly. And our sin is like a massive bank account of constant debt and debt and debt. And the prophet spoke that our sins now, the account that is accredited to us is now like a mist and forgiven. The second point that I think is really important here in verse 24, when the Lord says, I have formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who made all things. James says, your planning is all arrogance because you are not in control of your life. You're not in control. And so don't forget that the one who formed you at the womb is the one who has the desired outcome and wants to give you a new perspective on where we find our security and our significance. And we trust in that truth, the truth and where God's gospel is for us. So you guys, friends, don't fail to plan and make plans without the divine being, the divine God who loves you and cares for you. But you make your plans as someone who is functioning under the banner of God's love for you. Let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful for the way that you care for us. You demonstrate your love towards us. And I pray, oh God, that you would remind us what it means to live in you. In Christ's name.